It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, To Grow Christ-like Character. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11.
I hope you're making a smooth transition from vacation back to hard work. I say to the new students especially, you have arrived on the treadmill when it is in full motion. And that's not an easy thing to do, to get up to pace with others who are already there. But those of us who are there wish to assist you in every way we can. I trust that you will not be bashful in calling upon us for any questions that you have for assistance. And I hope you, the dorm students, are undertaking as a personal mission the integration of the new students into your circle of friends and into campus life. Help them get from one place to another. Anticipate what it was you needed to know when you came as a freshman. And wish somebody had done for you. Well, extend yourself and do it for them even before they ask. This is a Christian family here. We're a BJU family. And we respect one another. Part of that respect is to pray one for another and to extend ourselves in behalf of one another. Don't wait for somebody to ask. If you detect a need, step in and do everything you can to fill it. That's part of living the Christian life, not only here, but in your churches back home and wherever you are among the people of God. There's nothing as wonderful as being in the family of God. And there are breakdown units of that. There are youth group units and church units and Christian school units and mission field units. And whatever unit you find yourself in, give yourself to it wholeheartedly and with joy, with Christian concern and compassion. We look forward to what God's going to do this semester. A long, cold winter is ahead of us. But there's always spring that follows. And then there's graduation that follows that. And it will all happen as in a blur before us. I wish that Christian education were easy. Any kind of education were easy. I wish we could absorb everything we needed to know by osmosis. I wish it could happen quickly. But there's no way to short-circuit the process of academic growth or character growth. You just have to stick with it. You have to determine that I'm here for the long haul. And though I'm tired, though I'm vexed, though I'm confused, though I'm discouraged, it's okay. That's part of life. That's reality. I just keep going. I just don't quit. Every runner in a race who is striving to win knows what exhaustion is about, knows what stress and burning feet and burning muscles are all about. But those runners just keep going because there's a prize. There's a reason, something worth it to them. Your completion of the race and the obtaining of the prize is worth it to you. And to quit in the process is to fail utterly. And to be a failure. And nobody in his right mind wants to go through life a failure. Failure is a part of achieving success. Not everybody who runs, runs perfectly. Some stumble, some fall. But the brave, the courageous, get up and run again. If they have to crawl across the finish line, they crawl across the finish line. We've all seen pictures of that on ESPN. Before that, on Wide World of Sports and all those sorts of things. We've seen that and we've applauded the courage of those who maybe didn't even get there first, but they got there, and that's the important thing. It's no disgrace to fail, the founder said, but it's a sin to do less than our best to keep from failing. So hang in there. Keep on keeping on. If it were easy, everybody would do it. But it's not easy. wish that somehow we could give you a pill that would educate you. Just swallow it. Bingo, you're there. You know everything a baccalaureate degree holder is supposed to know, or everything a PhD holder is supposed to know. I wish it were that easy. But nothing in life that is worthy of the attaining is easy. It's not easy. Somebody sent me this. I'll share it with you. And I wish it were this easy. Everything I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. One, don't miss the boat. Two, remember that we're all in the same boat. Three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Four, stay fit. When you're 60 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Six, build your future on high ground. Seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Nine, when you're stressed, float a while. 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. 11, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Well, I wish your education, the lessons you need to learn, were so easy, but they aren't. So make your brain sweat, get the job done, and just ask God to give you His grace, which He's promised is always sufficient. By the grace of God, you can do what He's given you to do. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I reminded the faculty, I think it was at the last faculty meeting, one of the last right before Christmas. Let's never forget our mission here. Unless we forget, it's been put in print. Most of you know the mission statement. You've at least encountered it somewhere along the line. I'll give it to you. Within the cultural and academic soil of liberal arts higher education, Bob Jones University exists to grow Christ-like character. There it is. That's the theme. That's the purpose. Everything else is contributory to that. We exist to grow Christ-like character, and then it describes the character we exist to grow, that is scripturally disciplined, other-serving, God-loving, Christ-proclaiming, and focused above. I was reminding the administrators of this on Monday at our first administrative conference after the holidays. We're here to grow Christ-like character. Anything that is necessary to that must never be forfeited. I'm sharing this with you because you need to know why you're here. You need to know what it is we're all about, what our objectives are, why we do what we do, and why we don't do what we don't do. There's a reason for it all. To grow Christ-like character. If you're here for any other reason, if you don't want that done to you, if you don't want Christ-like character, you're sure in the wrong place. You're going to be really unhappy. But if that is your objective, you're in the right place. You may not always be happy with the process. It may not always please you. But the process of growing Christ-like character sometimes hurts. Sometimes it's inconvenient. And it sure gets in the way of our carnal character. But when it's all over, the product is worth it. And you're of some use to God. An administrator was telling me just the other day that an evangelist was speaking with him and said, I go into a lot of churches pastored by graduates of a lot of different places. And the evangelist said to the pastor who told the administrator that it was his observation that the one thing that distinguished the BJ graduate pastors and set them apart from other pastors was their character. Well, to grow Christ-like character is what they were here for, and thankfully For some of them it took. If our main mission is the training of Christ-like character, then by all means we'd better be doing that better than anything else we do here. I think we do by the grace of God and by the dedication of the faculty and staff a lot of things well for you. But if growing Christ-like character is the main thing we do, that better be the thing we do best. It better be the thing we're most dedicated to doing. And if anybody knows anything about this place, it better be the thing they think first about this school. Everybody needs something they do best. Something better than anybody else can do. It better be their main mission in life. And if that is their main mission, that better be the best thing they do. Growing Christian character is the best thing Bob Jones University does. And by the grace of God, we want to be dedicated to doing that best. I don't want there to be any other place that you could go that could better train your Christ-like character than this place. If there is a better place where it can be done, then we have failed in that which we do best. Sometimes you wonder, why do they do certain things? Why is it necessary that I have to do this and I can't do that? Well, if it's a part of growing Christ-like character, we require you do it. If it doesn't help you grow Christ-like character, then we don't care if you do it. Sometimes I get asked, well, why don't you have intercollegiate sports? Or why aren't you accredited? Well, I can give some various answers to both of those questions. But it boils down, more than anything else, to the fact that we believe that the growing of the kind of Christ-like character we're trying to grow is best served by not doing those things. And that if we did those things, we would be sacrificing some important elements that we feel are essential to helping you achieve Christ-like character. Or we would bring influences into the student body, influences to bear upon this place that would keep us from that objective. I guess I could probably take a week to unfold some scriptural reasons for requiring you to do such things as be punctual, be accountable, be polite, be consistent, be truthful, be respectful, be submissive to authority, be meek, etc., etc. All of those things, we believe, are necessary as a part of having Christ-like character. And there are many other things that are part of it. Those are just a few that immediately come to mind. And we do require those things. We build into the system here policies, regulations, practices that will help you accomplish these things in your life, because we believe these things are part of Christ-like character. I mentioned meekness. I mentioned submissiveness to authority as being parts of Christ-like character. It's like Christ to be that way. For instance, the Bible tells us He gave His back to the smiters. That was referred to in the message last. Tells us in the Scripture that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile again. All right, knowing that those things are part of our Savior's human life on this earth, they're also reflections of His holy, all-powerful divine life. As God, nothing is a threat to Him. If those are characteristics of our Lord, they ought to be characteristics of our life if we love the Lord. We ought to show the meekness and the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took on Him the form of a servant. Made Himself of no reputation. That reveals something about the character of our Lord. All right, elements that are promotive of Christ-like character must be in this place if we're to achieve our goal of growing Christ-like character in your life. As another example, the perseverance of Christ, as spoken of in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Persevering, submitting himself, and not turning back from the cross. All of his earthly ministry, at various junctures, he said, "For this hour I came into the world." Everything pointed to that. He knew what he was here for. He was not a martyr. He gave his back to the smiters. It was his choice to do that. It was his mission to do that. And verse 3 of Hebrews 12 says, "Consider him," Christ, "who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." He said, lest you should turn back, lest you should not persevere, consider Christ who didn't turn back. He endured it, persevered. That's a Christ-like character. That's why quitting is so wicked and so wrong. Whenever you put your hand to the plow, the Bible says, don't look back. What is there back there? Well, there's my starting point. There's the bed I got out of this morning, and the hot breakfast I ate this morning, and the comforts and the luxury of the soft couch back at home. And here I am in my clodhopper shoes and my bib overalls in the heat of the sun behind the back of a mule plowing a furrow, and this isn't fun. Yeah, but it's honorable and necessary and good work. Because there's going to be a harvest one day that will never come if you're not plowing today. One day there's going to be a harvest in your life. You're going to reap the result of your labors. But today, they're sweaty, hard work. But you just do it because it's right and necessary. Perseverance is a Christ-like character. Trying to grow Christ-like character in you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." He said, now you've been cleansed. Now you've been sanctified. Now you're separated from profane things and dedicated to God, set apart for God. Now you're justified. Now you've been declared legally righteous through Him who is righteous. You're not righteous, but through Him who is righteous, God declares you and me legally justified, righteous. What's he doing here in this passage? He's, among other things, describing two different kinds of character. What you were on the unsaved side of the cross and what you're supposed to be now because of what you are in Christ. Christ-like character now because it's Christ who's made you what you are, washed, sanctified, justified. It's in Christ that all those things are, so therefore your character now is in Him. Not in your unrighteousness. Things which don't promote or produce Christ-like character have no place in our life. Even legitimate things which master us, to which we are slaves, have no place in our life because they don't produce Christ-like character. Things that are lawful, things that are not declared to be sinful in the Bible. That's why Hebrews says, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. The lawful things which, if in excess in our life, weight us down so we can't run the Christian race, that are not productive of the goals of attaining Christian character? Get those out of your life along with the sins. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, deals with that here in this chapter. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about sins? No, we know those aren't lawful. The Bible says flee fornication. It's not to be part of your life as a believer. So that's not one of the lawful things. But evidently in the church here, there were believers who thought, well, this is a bodily appetite like food. And therefore, since it's a natural bodily appetite, then what should be right? Should that not be lawful for me too? He said, no. He said, even things that are not declared to be unlawful, even things that are indifferent as terms of right or wrong, even those things are not to be in your life if you're mastered by those things. Sports, clean movies without profanity and nudity and sexual innuendo and all. Even entertainment that is without those sinful elements, entertainment which in itself is not sinful but lawful, if you're mastered by it, has no place in your life because it's not producing Christian character in your life. Some of you are mastered by video games. Some of you may be mastered by your hobbies. Nothing wrong with those things. They have a place. But if we're mastered by them, then they are unlawful for us. Verse 13, meats for the belly for meats. Nothing wrong with food. Your stomach requires it. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not fornication. He said, when you're mastered by food, something is perfectly fine and not unlawful and necessary as it can be. But if you become a glutton, if it masters you, and you live for food, then God says that's wrong. And then he goes on to say, but in addition to the things which are okay, unless they become out of proportion to what is right in your life, there are those things that are unlawful, that God forbids. And he addresses it here. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. A man who does that is being mastered by the heart. And a man who makes food his objective in life, he's being mastered by the food. Both are wrong. One is a sin and one is a weight. And neither belong in the believer's life on the saved side of the cross. Because you can't grow Christ-like character if you allow them in your life. You know, sometimes homosexuals will try to excuse their sinfulness by saying, well, it's just the way I'm made. It's just the natural me. Well, Paul's dealing with that here. Fornication, sexual sin of any kind, perverted sexual sin or heterosexual sin. Paul's dealing with this here. He calls it fornication. A generic term that covers all sexual sin. Paul says, you may assume that those are natural appetites. I was made this way. Or the heterosexual says, well, heterosexual sin is my natural appetite. And if anything that brings so much pleasure, how can it be wrong? Eating food brings me pleasure. Illicit sexual indulgence brings me pleasure. How can it be wrong? Because it's just part of the way I'm made. Well, Paul deals with that. He says it's wrong. It's a sin. The body wasn't made for sin. in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with sin in the church, the matter of an incestuous man who's allowed to stay in the church and have Christian fellowship there. And Paul said, no, you've got to separate this man from your company. You're not to keep company. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, verse 11 of chapter 5, or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to eat with him. But it says if a person who is unsaved is like this, of course you fellowship with him. You'd have to leave the world if you didn't have fellowship with sinners who do sinful things. But in the body of Christ, there's to be a different kind of character. Things that are no longer appropriate, no longer in keeping with the image of Christ that is stamped upon us. Before coming here, many of you found yourself indulging in sinful habits, just like before you were saved. So you continued after you said you were saved in those same sinful habits. Your life was a product of being the slave of sin. And your character was marked by those traits that are evidential of unredeemed character. Now you're to have those stamps upon you that say, by the grace of God, I'm redeemed. Christ-like character now is to become a part of your life. It doesn't happen overnight. It's, again, not a pill you swallow. It's a product of growth, of self-denial, of learning from the Scripture, of striving after and failing, and the flesh taking over, and repentance, and coming back, and going forward, and growth in grace, and till those habits are established and they're firm in you and they're a natural part of your life, just like sinful indulgence was a natural part of your life before you were saved. Now, pursuit of Christ-likeness is a natural habit. And the whole life is different. It doesn't happen overnight. There are people here in all stages of Christian growth. I heard of a mother this morning who brought her freshman daughter to school in the fall and said, I almost didn't leave her there. Why? I got to the room and here were these selfish roommates. They were already there and they were kind of vying with each other about who would get the best bed and who would get the biggest drawer and who would have this and who would have that. And said, I just didn't want my daughter to be among such carnal people. Well, she's very unrealistic, number one. Her daughter probably was no more Christ-like than those girls. She probably had an undeserved view of her own daughter's spirituality. But she had an unrealistic view, certainly, of those other girls in the room. Those girls should have been ashamed of themselves. They were not exhibiting Christ-like character. But they were in stages of Christian growth. I hope that right now, those of you that were here first semester have some marks of Christian character upon you, Christ-like character, that you didn't have when you came. If you were one of those girls in that room I just described, I hope you're not selfish like that anymore. Or I hope you're less selfish than you were in September. And I hope when you graduate that there will be a gigantic difference between where you were as a freshman and where you are as a graduating senior in terms of the marks of Christ-like character upon you. And I trust that that growth will continue for as long as you live, because that's what growth in grace and godliness is all about. So you say, what is BJU and why am I here and what should I expect? Well, this is what you should expect. A lot of things brought to bear in your life whereby we believe that through these things you will begin to learn what Christ-like character is and begin to attain it. If that's not your purpose, that's not what you're interested in, you're definitely in the wrong place. If it's what you're interested in, I believe you're in the best place in America to get that. And speaking for all the faculty and staff, I want to tell you, we're committed in the calling of God to helping you attain that. And the process is not always pleasant. I describe it sometime as like the chisel of the sculptor biting into the marble in his studio. It's shaping that marble into something beautiful. But there's a cutting process involved and a biting process that I'm sure would cause the marble to say, "Ouch!" if it could speak. But just stay there long enough, and the image will be different than when you came in, by the grace of God. Let's stand and pray together. Dear Lord, except for Thy supernatural power and help, what we've tried to describe this morning is utterly impossible. But I thank Thee that Thou dost never leave us nor forsake us. And Thou dost take pity upon us in all of our human frailty. And Lord, what we try to do for the students is oftentimes so flawed and so lacking in the ability to carry out the objective that we have, our mission. But Lord, You judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. I pray that our motives and desires would be pure and right before You. And I pray that You would overrule our human frailty. And by Thy power and Thy greatness, bring lives out of this institution as graduates to bring You glory all the days of Your life. For our body and our spirits are to bring You glory. They are Yours. And it is with confidence in what You can do that we commit this task to You with thanksgiving and with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.